Well, good morning. I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Before we begin, we could all rise and we'll have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we come and we stop and we pause in your presence again this morning, Lord. We thank you. We thank you, Father, for most of us in here, we've heard that cry of come, sinner, come. We've heard the cry, Lord, of Jesus Christ for our hearts and our lives. Lord, we thank you this morning. We don't understand why you've chosen us. We don't understand why it's us that you've opened the veil of our eyes, Lord, that we can see the salvation of Jesus Christ. But we thank you this morning for this. We thank you for that precious gift. We thank you that we can come to you with our petitions and with our needs, and that we can come today and we can worship together with brothers and sisters. We can come to hear from you, Lord. And that's my prayer now, Lord, that you would speak, you'd again speak to us. Lord, may you give words of encouragement and exhortation to us, Lord. May you guard my lips and my tongue as I speak, Lord, that it would be words of life, be words of truth, be words of direction from you, Lord. So we thank you for the blessings we've had this morning so far, Lord, the singing, the messages, the children lesson, Lord. We're grateful for your word and for the way your spirit works in your children, Lord. So we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Sorry, I stuck my notes in my Bible here. I can't find them. This morning I'd like to start out with a poem and see if anyone can tell me what I'm speaking about. It starts out, says, I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cunning and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I am quoted, the more I am believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name and no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I am nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it's never the same. I topple governments and I wreck marriages. I make innocent people cry in their pillows. What am I? Any thoughts? It's a very, very prevalent thing in society. It's through every age, group, wealth, doesn't matter what it is, gossip. The sin of gossip. It's been a few years ago. It's when we still had the sound booth back in this corner. We had a little box in there. Someone put a paper in that box. Probably been 2 years, I think, they asked the question for a sermon topic was the difference between, I think it was evil speaking, slander, and gossip. And I'm endeavoring to speak a little bit on that today. It's been kind of a long time coming if you put that question in there, but it's something that probably every one of us can sit here and think of something we've gossiped, slandered, or did evil speaking probably within the last week. Just reality. It's pretty easy to fall into. I find myself in it. This is something it's been on my heart and mind for the last couple of months. And it's interesting. I told Marilyn the other day, like, I purposed in my heart, I am not going to do this. And it's so easy to just get back into it. You just say something, and something unnecessary about someone else, whether it's a brother in the church, whether it's someone outside of the church, doesn't matter where they're at. But I'm talking to men in general. It's just so quick, it's so easy for us just to put a little thing in there because they don't do it like I did, or I thought they should have done it differently. And I just said, if he'd have done it like this, it'd have worked better for him. If she'd have done it like this, it'd work better for her. You know, it's so easy for us to fall into. But gossip, slander, evil speaking, whisperers, backbiting, tail bearers, those are all words in the scriptures. They all are, to me, they're pretty interchangeable. Each one of them is detestable to God. Gossip's not in the Bible, but the rest of them are. Gossip The definition of gossip is a casual or an unconstrained conversation or reports about other people. At times, it's involving details that are not confirmed as being true. It's idle talk or a rumor about the person, about the personal or private affairs of others. Webster's 1828 says it's one who runs from house to house, tattling and telling news, idle talk. The Greek word for gossip in the New Testament is a whisperer, as someone that is secretly or openly slandering. The same Greek word in the New Testament is used to say slander or blasphemy. So the Greek word for whisper is slander, blasphemy, and whisper. Those are all three used, but it all comes from the same Greek word. In other words, if we're saying something that's going to lower that person's opinion of the person that you are talking about, or is going to prejudice them against that person, we're gossiping and we're slandering. If the things that we're saying are dishonoring, discrediting, or harming someone's reputation, it's gossip. The purpose of it, if I come to Victor, did you hear about Junior? When I do that, it's wanting Victor to think just a little less of Junior because we have a difference, we have a disagreement. I thought it was interesting, Philip started talking in James 4. That was part of my verse this morning. James 4, verse 11 says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law." But going back up to the first part of that chapter, they ask the question, it says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? It's even of your lusts that war in your members. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not." It's saying those things come, and I'm going to speak kind of across the board, kind of put lump things together, but I think pretty much evil speaking, whispering, gossiping, that all comes from jealousy and strife, in a sense. It's because someone else is doing something or has something or whatever that I don't have and I don't like. I would rather be in the position they're in. So my intent is to take them and drag them down and make other people think less of them, show their bad points, show their faults to elevate myself. That's my intention. I think it's pretty safe to say that's pretty well the heart. Because what else is the purpose of it? What else does it benefit me to trash Junior to Victor? But it's to lower Junior and to elevate myself. Sorry to use you, Junior. You're setting in my eyesight. But I don't have anything against Junior, so. So that's the intent. It's to destroy someone. The definition is to lower the person I'm speaking to's opinion of the person that I'm talking about, and it's going to prejudice them against that person. If we're dishonoring, we're discrediting, or we're harming their reputation, it's gossip. So a few definitions from Strong's. Whisperings in the New Testament, the definition is a slanderer or a secret detraction. Detraction, that is the act of taking something from the reputation or the worth of another with the view or the intent to lessen them in the estimation. So there it's the intent of that is to lower your view of that person. In the Old Testament, the whisperer, it means a slanderer or a talebearer to roll to pieces. The word slander in the Old Testament means to wag the tongue, to culminate or to accuse. In the New Testament, the definition is a traducer, which a traducer is, it means to vilify, to defame, or willful, to misrepresent. And another part, this is out of the Strong's, but part of this definition said, is that a traducer, the next word said Satan, a false accuser, a devil, a slanderer. That's the definition for a slanderer. Satan and the devil is in that definition. And I find that very interesting. It's not of God. There's no way we can take any aspect of that and say it's godly in any sense. We like to label it as, well, it's out of concern. I just want you to pray for him. Righteous indignation. You know, we have all these nice little titles we like to give it, but it's not true. Gossip, slander, evil speaking, backbiting, they're not of God. They're not accepted. It'd be interesting, without starting this today, if we'd have had to raise a hand and, you know, start listing off, you know, like the five worst sins you can think of. And would have any of us put this in there? I wouldn't have. Off the top of my head, I wouldn't have put whispering and gossiping in there. But it is. I mean, it's detestable to God. Romans 1, we like to use this verse. I found this interesting last night. Romans 1, verse 28 through 31. We like to use this, speaking about homosexuality. You know, it says about likewise the men, they left the natural use of the woman. They burned in their lust one toward another. Verse 28 says, even as they did not, then that thing where it says about the men, the women, the homosexuality, it stops, says period. And it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now pay attention, the sentence doesn't end. They're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's lumped together in there. We can't separate that. But he puts a whisperer right in there with fornication and murder and everything else. They're not separated. And we can't separate them either. We have to own that in our lives. And it's so easy. I understand. I'm sharing this out of my own need, my own life. But it's so easy to fall into that little snare. Hey, did you hear? And if a conversation, if you're sitting with someone in a conversation, if they do this, hey, did you hear? You know it's no good. It's not going to end up well. That's a start of sin. If you'll have to look across your shoulder to see who's behind you and lower your voice so no one hears you, it's sin. I'm going to be bold and say it's sin. I don't think it's accepted of God. I don't think it's acceptable to God. It's whispering. It's sin. It's gossip. Leviticus 19:16 says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Psalm 101, verse 5 says, whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. This is God says that whosoever walks around and privately slanders his neighbor, this is not even talking about in the church, but this is he's going around and you're privately, hey, did you hear that he did? Did you hear that she did? Did you hear that they are? You know how they all start. We all know how it goes. God says, I will cut them off. He will not accept that in our lives. Proverbs 10:18-19 says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. And it was interesting this morning, I didn't know Lucas was sharing a children's lesson until this morning at the breakfast table. And I asked him a couple of times what he's sharing on. He said, you'll find out. And then right before he left, he told me, I go, that's interesting. But, you know, that slow to speak. And Proverbs 10:18 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. You know what Lucas said, if you find yourself always talking, if you're in the middle of the conversation, you're always talking, you're going to be more susceptible to fall into this. It's just reality. And we talk. I'm not saying we all sit quietly. Don't take me wrong. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. We have to learn to guard our mouth. We guard our lips. We guard our tongue. We guard our brothers. We guard our brothers' hearts and their lives. And Proverbs 10:18 says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips. And I was trying to think about, I almost got the picture of that. I could be wrong on this, but maybe a two-faced person. That I have a hatred for a person, and I spend half my time talking to this person about them, but then when they're around, hey, brother, you know, pat them on the back. We're hiding hatred with lying lips. But God says that you're a fool. 1 Peter 2:1 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. It says we have to lay these down. It's not giving us a choice saying you should. It says do it. Proverbs 6:19 says, God hates those that sow discord among brethren. There are seven things God hates, and one of them is he that soweth discord among brethren. And I know I earlier talked about in general, but how much more so when it's inside the body of Christ. How much more so is it detestable when we slander one another? Satan has the name, the accuser of the brethren. Do we want to be the same? Do I want to be the one known as tearing down my brother, tearing down my sister? I tremble to stop and think how easily we can do that and how wrong it is. But we should not be as Satan and called the accuser of the brethren. You know, if you start looking at the Church of God, the Church of Christ has been around for 2,000 plus years. And it'd be interesting to know how many revivals, how many great works of God, how many great churches ended up destroyed because of a whisperer. Because there was someone that became disgruntled. And all it takes is one person. You can have 500 men, and you have one person that becomes disgruntled. And you have one person that starts walking around, and he gets one. He gets one ear to listen to him. Did you? I can't believe they did. I can't believe he did. I can't believe. Did you see? One other person. And them two become a force. And they wreak havoc. They can wreak havoc on a church. And I would be curious to know how many of churches and works of God have been destroyed from the start of one whisperer, one talebearer. I heard a story in a message quite a while back. A man that was and I know we don't necessarily support Bible college, but said he was a principal at a very, very profound Bible college in Europe somewhere that he said did a great work. There was a lot of godly young men come out of it, and they said it was a result of him. He was a very godly man. He ran the school according to God's standard. And there was two young men that got into some trouble, and he had to address them. He confronted them about whatever they were into, and they become disgruntled. And in retaliation, it said one day at the lunch table, they whispered something to one another just loud enough so that others could hear it, but it wasn't true. It was something false that they said about this man. It said within 3 days, he lost his job. Three days he was excommunicated. Another 3 days they walked him out of the school, and they fired him out of his school. Said a week later his family walked him out of his house because of a false accusation. It didn't say what the accusation was, but they made an accusation against this man. That shame on people that believed it, but anyway, it spread like wildfire, and the church believed it. His family believed it, and he ended up out on the street, homeless, without family, without church. A couple years later, one of the young men had his conscience finally weighed upon him, and he went and he confessed it, that this was all a lie. There was nothing of it true. His family went out, and they spent weeks looking for this man. They didn't even know where he was at. And they found him drunk in a gutter. It destroyed him, but it was false because of one whisperer. And how quickly that can work in our own midst. When I become disgruntled, I don't ever stay by myself. When I become disgruntled, I'm never content to just sit by myself disgruntled. I'm going to drag somebody with me, whether it's my wife, my children, or one of you. It's inevitable. A disgruntled person doesn't sit there by themselves. They got to talk. They got to speak. They got to destroy others with them. I sent this quote out a while back. Thought of again, it says, in his war against the saints, Satan has never wrought so great a devastation as quickly as when he found the means to create war between the saints. War against the saints only becomes war between the saints when Satan finds a whisperer. You think of when a kingdom stands against itself, when there becomes a war between the saints, will never stand. The United States went through the Civil War back in the 1800s, and there was brother against brother. They fought. It was a nation divided against itself, and it destroyed the nation. How much more so is it going to destroy the church when brother stands against brother? What a confusing mess it is to the world on the outside. the hurt and the sorrow when you have a body of believers. You take it right here, and if it's split in half, right against the left, and there's just this like this, it'll destroy not only us, but the children and those looking on. It mars the testimony of Christ. John Wesley, kind of a longer quote I found from John Wesley I thought was good. John Wesley said, "Speak evil of no man," says the great apostle. As plain a command as, "Thou shalt not do no murder." But who, even among Christians, regards this command? Yea, how few are there that so much as understand it? What is evil speaking? It is not, as some have supposed, the same with lying or slandering. All a man says may be as true as the Bible, but yet the saying of it is evil speaking. For evil speaking is neither more nor less than speaking evil of an absent person, relating something evil which was really done or said by one that is not present when it is related. Suppose, having seen a man drunk or heard him curse or swear, I tell this when he is absent, it is evil speaking. In our language, this is also by an extremely proper name termed backbiting. Nor is there any material difference between this and what we usually style as talebearing. If the tale be delivered in a soft and quiet manner, perhaps with expressions of goodwill to the person and of hope that things may not be quite so bad, then we call it whispering. But in whatever manner it be done, the thing is the same in substance, if not in circumstance. Still it is evil speaking. Still this command stands, speak evil of no man. It's trampled underfoot. If we relate to another the fault of a third person when he is not present to answer for himself. And how extremely common is this sin among all orders and degrees of men? How do high and low, rich and poor, wise and foolish, learned and unlearned, run into it continually? Persons who differ from each other in all things else, nevertheless, agree in this. How few are there that can testify before God, I am clear in this manner. I have always set a watch before my mouth and kept the door of my lips. What conversation do you hear of any considerable length whereof evil speaking is not one ingredient, and that even among persons who in the general have the fear of God before their eyes, and they do really desire to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man? The point he had in there that even if it's true, it doesn't change the fact of it. The purpose and the intent is not whether it's true or not. The purpose and intent is whether it's destroying or lessening someone's opinion of another soul. It's to lower an opinion. True or not, that's the intent. God says in, or David, when we turn to Psalm 41, David faced this a lot. If you go through the Psalms, there's a lot of places where he's writing about those that speak against me, those that wore him down. Psalm 41, verse 7. Well, we'll go up. Verse 5 says, "Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth." Then here's the verse says, "All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and now that he lieth, he shall rise no more." But that, it says, all that hate me whisper together against me. There's no love in that. And I thought, when I read that verse, I thought of in 1 John, when John says that whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. So gossiping, soon from there you turn right into, you go from gossip to murder. You go from slander to murder. There's not that far, it's not that big of a gap between them. When I tear someone down with my words, there's no love and there's no compassion in that. It's hatred, it's strife, and it's murder. John labels it as a murderer. He said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And there is no eternal life abiding in you. So we do really recognize it and see it as serious as God does. You know, I'm going to use myself as an example. I think we can probably all share it. But when something happens, when I get a little bit of strife between someone, all of a sudden they can no longer do anything right. Everything they do is now wrong. I mean, right? When that, like, for the most part, when you have something that happens and you have a little disagreement, it's just inevitable. Everything they do, all of a sudden, it's wrong. They can't even tie their shoes right. I mean, everything's wrong. I thought, is that how dangerous is that when we start looking and picking? Because if you're going to look at my life and you want to go through my life with a fine-tooth comb, you're going to find all kinds of faults. I mean, it's inevitable. You're going to. Every one of us. If you start looking, we all have faults. We have a lot of faults. We're an imperfect people. But do you set yourself up for something doing that? What's God going to now do with me? If I go through Nate's life with a fine-tooth comb and think, well, he doesn't do this, and he doesn't do this, and he doesn't do this, and look, at he does this, and he does this, what am I setting myself up for? The Bible says, who art thou that judgest one when you do the same things yourself? And what judgment you meet, you shall be judged. And if I'm that critical of Nate, and he can't do anything right in his life, he can't satisfy me, then how is God going to judge me? How is God now going to handle me when I stand before him? And he's going to say, well, you did. You know, everything's there. You were unmerciful, so God will have no mercy. But is that where the verse applies? Maybe you can help me out a little bit. I've often thought of the verse as a love covers a multitude of sins. And I don't think it covers it and hides it and protects it. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But when we have love for someone, it allows them to make mistakes. When you love your wife, she can make a mistake and you still love her. You're not going to just ditch her because of it, right? You still love her. And vice versa. If you make a mistake because your wife loves you, she's going to just, it's okay. But when that love gets severed, when that love turns to hatred, all those things magnify. They get bigger and bigger and bigger, where all of a sudden you no longer can walk together. You see it in marriages over and over. You see it in churches over and over. And the warning for us that we don't fall into these snares and traps. It's very easy to just let one little thing derail us. Galatians 5:15 says, if you bite and devour one another, I actually haven't amplified. It says, but if you bite and devour one another in bickering and strife, here's the warning. It says, watch out that you, along with your entire fellowship, are not consumed by one another. That's the amplified version. If you bite and devour one another in bickering and strife, watch out that you, along with your entire fellowship, are not consumed by one another. Proverbs 26:20-22, the amplified version again, says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisper, one who gossips, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a whisperer, a gossip, are like dainty morsels to be greedily eaten. They go down into the innermost chambers of the body to be remembered and mused upon. Where no wood is, the fire goes out. We all have enough of a concept of a fire. You got a campfire outside and you quit putting your chunks of wood on it, it's going to die out within a half hour. Well, contention and strife is the same way. If I shut my mouth, it's pretty hard to argue. If I shut my mouth, there's no more. You can't argue with this pulpit, right? You come up to this pulpit and the pulpit's not mouthing back to you, you're going to quit because you look foolish. Contention and strife is the same way. When there's tension, it's an apology, I'm sorry, and close it. And it's got to stop. At least on your end, it will stop. I mean, and the other person's going to feel pretty foolish to continue on and continue on when there's nothing else happening. But where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Where there's no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. I think that's on our aspect, I've been... And we can all probably look back and think back of instances where we had someone that come up to us and started a conversation and we didn't want to be part of it. Come up and they're hurt by something or they're angered about something and they start just going on about a person or a group or whoever, however, and we don't really want to be part of it, and you just stand there quiet, right? Is that most of the most response? I think we need to do something more. I think we need to call that out. When that happens, say, I'm not listening. I don't want any part of this. I don't trust you. You know, if you're talking to me about them, when are you going to talk to me? Who are you going to talk to? Who are you going to talk to about me? I don't trust that. I mean, the Bible says that those that are, how does it say that now? Those that are spiritual restore those that have fallen, or something. I can't think of the exact verse. Well, someone comes into that point of their life where they're bitter, they're angry, and they come to us, and they're trying to ensnare us into that. If you're spiritual, we're supposed to restore them. We're supposed to stop it. No. If you got a concern, let's call him. Let's go visit the guy. You know, people, I tell him this to his face. Well, if they say that, well, then make him go do it. Tell him to his face. We are supposed to stop it. For one thing, for their sake, the second thing for our own. If we continue to sit and become a sounding board for that, you're going to be ensnared in with it. The Bible says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You're only going to sit there so long and listen to a beating down of someone before the thought starts saying, is he really that way? Did he really do that? Did she really do that? Did she really talk like that? It's really easy to start that little seed of doubt comes in here. And if you're not careful, by not stopping it, by not walking away and just sitting in a silence, and that's been my, I'm sharing my own example here, but it's been my technique. Because I don't want to address it. I don't want to be part of it, so you just sit there. But I think we need to do something more. I think God requires us to do something more and call it out. But there's more. I mean, we're not called to gossip, but we're called to encourage. Colossians 4:6 says that our speech should always be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. What a different contrast that is from a strife and the contention to seasoned with grace. That's how God wants us to be. We shouldn't be talking about people, but we should be talking to people, encouraging them. You know, give them words of hope, give them words of life, especially in those that, okay, maybe it is true. Maybe he was struggling. Maybe he did do something. But how much greater would it be if you'd go to him with words of grace and words of mercy, words of life, and try to restore him instead of tear him down? That's God's heart. Proverbs 21:23 says that whosoever keepeth his mouth and tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. That's quite a quote. You know, if you can keep your tongue and your mouth, you keep your soul from trouble. And James alludes to that I think it's James 3, talking about how we put bits in horses' mouths and ships. They're so great, but they're turned about with a small helm. He said every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. But he said these things ought not be. And then he goes on, and that's when he asks, whence come these wars and the fightings and the rumors among you? He wants us to be, we're called to be an encouragement. We're called to be like Christ. Christ didn't walk around slandering others. He didn't walk around, I was thinking, I could be wrong on this, but did he walk around and tear down the Pharisees to his disciples? Even though the Pharisees were wrong, did he kind of, I can't believe that these guys are like this. I can't believe they tried to trick me again, you know, tried to snare me with my words. I can't believe they asked these questions. I can't believe they brought this woman, committed, you know, accused her of adultery. Where's the man at? He didn't do any of that. He taught. He gave life. He gave grace. 1 Peter 3:10 says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You want to see good days. It says, speak no guile. Christ says there was no guile found in him. That's how we're to be. There should be, we should never give someone an opportunity to give an evil report of us. That's true. I mean, they will falsely. That's inevitable. But we should never be, that someone can walk around and say, yeah, there he's a gossip. He knows everything that's going on. He knows, you want to know what's going on, you just ask him. That's another aspect besides slander, but that involved in everything, knowing every little thing that goes on, knowing every detail, and having to tell others. And I know it's kind of, you hear something during the day, and yeah, you want to go tell your wife. But it's not necessary that everyone knows every detail that we know. There's, you know, my children, I know a lot of things, and I refrain from telling my children a lot of things because they just sometimes just don't need to know. It's not beneficial to them. And they've gotten to the point that they, okay. I tell you, if it's something you need to know, then yeah, I'll tell you. But this evil speaking, I tried to even justify it in my own life, I think, like talking to my wife. We're just trying to talk through a situation. And please understand, I'm not saying we can never discuss a situation and sin every time we discuss a situation. I think you understand, hopefully you understand the difference. But how easy it is to go to my wife and talk about a situation and this and that and that, and it's still evil speaking, even if it's my wife. And I just drug her into it. I think we need to guard even that in our homes. You know, don't drag your wife, don't drag your husband into your bitterness, if that's what it is, or your whatever it is you're going through in a situation when it's not godly. And I think even as spouses, we need to be willing to call out our spouse and those things when they come and say, hey, you got the right attitude? Do you love them? Are you willing to, you know, are you willing to go talk to them? Why are you talking to me? There's a way to do, when there's something happens between brothers, there's a way to correct it. The Bible gives very clear direction. I think it's Matthew 18. It says, if you have a fault, you go to him and him alone. It doesn't say your spouse. It doesn't say your brother, another brother in church. It doesn't say the ministers. It doesn't say anything. It says you go to him and him alone and tell him. And if he doesn't hear you, then you take two or three others with you and you go tell him. If he doesn't hear you, then you tell the church. But we've come into a society where we tell the church. And everybody knows it but him. And he's like, why is everybody looking at me funny? You know, but we have it backwards. How much could be resolved, and how much could church life, and I'm not talking just here, please, but across the board, how much church life could be different if men would work this way instead of falling into the backbiting and the whisperings and the tail-bearing that is so prevalent in society. Thought of that little, I think we've probably all seen it maybe many times, is before you speak, think. That little, that I think is an acronym, says, is it true? If whatever we're going to say, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? If we'd measure our words by that, it would stop we'd have a lot of less regrets with the words that we speak. You know, Satan has probably wreaked more havoc on the church through this than all the persecution combined through the world, I believe. I mean, there are many thousands, if not millions, of Christians that have lost their lives by physical force, but it probably pales in comparison to the men that have been destroyed by this. I can't prove it, my thoughts. But it's so easy to just create divisions and strifes and little schisms, and this group goes here and this group goes here and they no longer talk. And then that group goes here and this group goes here and they no longer talk. And it's just hatred, and it just keeps multiplying. And it's not God's heart. We're to dwell together in unity. I'll close with one little story or parable similar to what Lucas shared. Said a farmer's wife had spread a slanderous story about her pastor throughout their village. Soon, the whole countryside had heard it. Sometime later, the woman became sick and she confessed the story was untrue. After her recovery, she came to the pastor and she craved his pardon. And the old pastor said, "Of course, I will gladly pardon you if you will comply with one wish of mine." "Well, gladly," replied the woman. He told her, "Go home, kill a black hen, pluck all the feathers and put them in a basket and bring them here." And in half an hour, she was back. "Now," said the pastor, "go throughout the village and at each street corner, scatter a few of these feathers. The remaining ones take to the top of the bell tower and scatter them to the winds and then return." She did so. "Now," he told her, "go through the village and gather all the feathers again and see that not one is missing." The woman looked at the pastor in astonishment. She said, "Why, that's impossible. The wind has scattered them over the fields everywhere." "And so," said he, "well, I forgive you gladly, but do not forget that you can never undo the damage that your words have done." You know, our words have an effect. Like that story I gave, that principal that was falsely accused, they came, they confessed that it was untrue, but yet it destroyed that man's life. Years. It's easy to do that and say, "Yeah, I'm sorry, forgive me." But yet, those words have an effect that go way beyond just asking for forgiveness then. You know, in a way, I think it's Brother Terry shared that with me one time, that when we do something, we ask for forgiveness, we have the easy thing. It's easy. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. But then that person has to deal with it. That person now has, I think that's how you had told me that one, but that person now, they have something to wrestle through. They have to deal with the hurt, the anger, you know, all those things that it entailed and that it multiplied. It's pretty easy then to say, "I'm sorry." And we see that with our children. They do something, one of their siblings, you tell them to apologize, "Oh, I'm sorry." But then there's still a consequence to it all. It's good and right to ask for forgiveness. I'm not saying that. But remember that it's better to have not had to ask than to face it in that way. So I'm sharing this. Hopefully they don't take it as a condemning message. I know we have this in our midst. It's inevitable. We're humans. I'm not saying we're perfect, but it's also not something that I see as a huge problem. But I've been thinking about it in my own life, and just as a warning and encouragement, that don't let ourselves fall into this. It's too easy to. And the consequences of it are dreadful. They're great. So, Lord bless you.